same time, I've met almost 90 new men. And it's like this. When things like this pop up, when the things like the COVID-19 come around and such, all of a sudden everybody needs to get close to God. But it's in those times that the men of God need to be aware of what's going on, because it, well, listen, it will give us a false sense. Because I hear it in the jail, all of the men that I'm working with in there, the chaplains and stuff, they go, man, I really think God is preparing this jail for a revival. Not even close to a revival, okay? It's just people, if you remember the last big thing happened, you know, like 9/11 and such, and the churches are full and people are making professions all over the place. And since then, America, the churches have went downhill.
Yeah.
Men of God got caught off guard. They weren't being wise on how they were handling things. They were leading people to Jesus Christ. Here, you make a profession and you'll be okay. And guess what? Those people are not even in church today. Okay? And so when times like this happen, you have to just be wise. You have to be careful on how you handle things and how you handle that situation. Because otherwise, we're going to just go out there and we're going to lead people in all these false professions, and their life is never going to change. And I'd rather not do that to somebody. I'd rather let the Holy Ghost of God work in their life and change them. If God sees fit to save somebody in this time, then that's His business. But we have to be wise on how we're handling things and how we're putting things out there, because people are very misguided and very misled today. And so much so that I see it among the men of God today who really believe that this is going to bring a big turnabout in America, and it's not. Okay, it's just not going to happen. God's not doing that. But for those who we can get out there and reach, thank God that God has opened the door for me to be able to minister to those men. I've made some new friends. I've made some new contacts with these men and their family and such. And so I do thank God for that. I thank God that I've been able to talk with these guys and deal with them with the Bible and such. And so the Lord's given me, you know, 4 to 5 hours a day in the jail every time I go there. And the teach Bible and the hand Bible out. Bible studies have been out of this world. I mean, we're getting 10 to 15 guys every floor. And so I'm able to spend, you know, 45 minutes to an hour on each floor and be able to minister to these men. And the Lord has moved in them, and the Lord has convicted some hearts, and people have been to woke up to their self and their jailhouse religion that they've been holding on to. You see, jailhouse religion almost sent me to hell, right? Hold on to that profession. And I have to tell these guys, listen, that profession you made is not Jesus Christ. The reason why your life hasn't changed is because you're hanging on to a profession, and a profession is not salvation. Jesus is. Let me teach you a little bit about Jesus Christ. Let me show you who He is. Let me show you what He's done for you. And in the book of Leviticus, which we've been studying, that's what we're seeing. And the more you study the book of Leviticus, the more you're going to see what Jesus Christ had to endure, what He went through, and those things that had to be done for us to be saved. You know, He didn't do it for Himself. He done it for us, but you see, the law is a schoolmaster to bring people unto Christ. Today what's happened is the law has been taken out of any soul winning. Yeah. People aren't brought under the law anymore. I can sit there and I can quote the Romans Road to them 1,000 times. But what is that Romans Road showing them? They're a sinner? They'll tell you they're a sinner. But why are they a sinner? What do they need to be saved from? They have zero clue about that. You see, you're working with guys that don't even believe fornication's wrong. You can't just go in there and say, here, pray this prayer after me, and here, look at this Romans Road, and that shows them nothing. It gives them a false sense of something. And by the time I met Pastor up here 12 years ago, whatever it was, I was so bitter against Jesus Christ, our church, because that's what people have done to me. They kept telling me to pray this prayer and look at this Romans Road thing here. And it made me bitter against God that I didn't even want to step foot in the church. I looked at him and I said, gee, that Jesus stuff don't work. That's what it does to people. They need to know. They need to have an understanding. They need to see themselves the way God sees them. There is a way that God looks down upon man. Is that what the Bible says?
Yes.
Sure it does. But we've gone and taught them our way, and I don't know where that came from, but thank God for it. Somebody need to hear it, and I'm going to preach it. Okay, Leviticus chapter 4. So the last few weeks we've been teaching in Leviticus, and gosh, it was probably 6-7 years ago that I started this this study. And I started studying the first 5 chapters of the book of Leviticus. Now, the Old Testament's always been fascinating to me. I love it. And so the book of Leviticus I chose after I did Exodus. I studied the whole book of Exodus. And I drew the whole tabernacle by hand and put everything in place. I mean, I've done all that stuff. I went through every bit of it. Probably took me almost close to 2 years to just to do the book of Exodus through the tabernacle and such. And then I moved on to Leviticus. And so last week we taught on the peace offering. Okay? And a lot of people take that peace offering when I read and I go out and I search and I like to read what other people are putting out there. They're just as confused as a Chinese fire drill on the whole entire book. But they'll put stuff out there. The peace offering is not for forgiveness of sins. It's not for atonement. Okay? And everybody wants to attribute that what that's for. No, that's not what that is. That's a peace offering. It's a thanksgiving offering. If you go in there and you study it out, there's two different offerings that are mixed in one. It's the peace offering because of what Jesus Christ, because of what God has done. We now give an oblation, which is different than a sacrifice. Sacrifice, we're expecting something back from God. And oblation is something us doing, giving something to God for what he's done. Okay? And so that's what an oblation is. And so that peace offering, it says that the rump was taken off hard by the backbone. That's a picture of Jesus Christ and what he did, what he went through so that we can have peace with God through his blood. It's not the forgiveness of sins. The meat offering, you hear grain offering, the meal offering, that's all baloney, okay? It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the meat offering. That meat offering was something special. It was a thanksgiving to God for what he has done, for what he has blessed your family with, where the man of God would have to go to the tabernacle and he'd have to stand there representing his whole family. Okay, you would sit there and you would represent every single one of your children and your wife. And you would represent that and you say, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Okay, the peace offering was done the same way. Now you have to lay your hand on that animal. Why? Because God wants to see your heart, what that's really about. What's going on there? Because we can look real good on the outside. And God tells us to be thankful. And you know what? Sometimes we come begrudgingly to thank God in prayer. Well, the laying of the hand on the animal, God could tell how that person was. And now we've gotten into, guess what? We've gotten into the sin offering, okay? The sin of ignorance. And let me just tell you, there's a wealth of information in here, okay? As we've seen with the burnt offering, there are different levels of people that have different levels of ordinances and sacrifices. You're going to see some of those similarities here in the sin of ignorance. But let me get into the book myself, Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll just teach here a few minutes. And just keep this in mind. When an animal was to be sacrificed, it had no conscience or no knowledge that it was about to be killed or slain. Okay? And God made animals in such a way that when that animal was being led to the slaughter, it had no clue what was happening. It had no clue that it was about to go be killed. It had no clue that it was going to possibly go there and be slain. And there is a difference in your Bible. That's why you must read closely. There's a difference between killing and slaying, okay? I'm not going to get into that today, but it's very important because those sacrifices are handled differently. One sacrifice would be killed. That's for a sin that's not intentional. But an animal that was slayed is for intentional sinning. Somebody who knew what they were doing and willfully went out there anyway, that animal would have to be slayed. What is that? That's showing the violent intent of how God looks at sin. Okay? Jesus Christ, what happened to him? Did they just walk him up there with a beam on his back? No, they beat him till he looked like hamburger meat. They pulled hair off his face, which we've seen last week. They kicked a crown of thorns on his head. Then they nailed him to a cross. Do you think that was just something simple he went through? You see, God was looking down on sin. Sin was about to be placed on him. He was about to take all of our sin upon himself. And he went through all that, and God still had to turn his head from him because of our sin. That's the seriousness of sin in God's eyes. But people today don't see it that way, Pastor.
No.
You tell me that you're going to lead somebody through the Romans road into prayer and they understand any of that? They have zero clue about it. None. And so here we go here, Leviticus chapter 4, and it says this in verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. I want you to understand, anytime in the book of Leviticus, it's always the Lord speaking. It's him directing what's going on. You get out there and you start reading books and commentaries and dictionaries. All you're reading is what man thinks God thinks he said. Because what's happened? That material has taken over Bible study. It's a reality. I'm not against the reading of the books. I'm not against using study material, but I tell you this right now. I know for a fact that people are using commentaries and dictionaries instead of their Bibles.
Yeah.
I hear it in their language. You give me 2 minutes with somebody, I can tell you exactly what they're reading. Okay, because we're quoting what man says. And so it's very important to realize here what God is asking for. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning these things which ought not be done, and shall do against any of them. And so let me finish my thought here when I said that the animal has no clue what it's about to go through. Isaiah 53:7 says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is what? Dumb. That animal has no clue what it's about to face. But look what it says here. It says here, so he openeth not his mouth. But this is not the case with Jesus Christ. He understood perfectly what he was going to face. Mm-hmm. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine knowing what you're about to go through? You know perfectly well. You know the Old Testament, the animals were just dragged along. They had no clue what they're about to go through. They had no clue understanding what was going to go on with them. But here's Jesus Christ. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and guess what? He's praying. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. He knew exactly what he's about to face. Mm-hmm. You see, God was merciful to an animal. But God was not so merciful to Jesus Christ for our sins. It said that when he bruised him and put him through all those things, that it satisfied him. Mm-hmm. It satisfied him that for what Jesus Christ went through, it was a satisfaction that God got from seeing that happen for you. And that's just a light thing. What's it mean anymore to anybody? What's it mean to really think about what did Jesus Christ really do on that cross? And you know, when we had the Lord's table, it says, do this in remembrance of me. That's an oblation. Just want you to know, because that's an offering we're giving to God. We're thanking him. We're remembering for what he's done for us, for the bloodshed and his body that he gave for us. It's a remembrance. That means it's an oblation. It's something we're doing for him. We're being thankful. But how many times do you really thank him for doing that? When you take that, it just becomes a tradition. Jim, I remember when you brought that up, the importance of that Lord's table, the importance of that Lord's supper, and how nobody takes it serious. Because you know what? He says, do this in remembrance of me. I gave my body. I shed my blood for you. But you know what? When we come up here and take that, are we really thanking that? Are we really thanking him for what he just did? You see? We forget to have that. And so here, look at here. Jesus Christ, he understood that. But I want you to see something here, and it says, if a soul's sin... You see that? He's not worried about the outward appearance. The soul is the inside of that person. The soul, if a soul sinned, that's the living part of that person. That's that part that God is trying to get a hold of. He's not worried about what the outside looks like. He's trying to get deep inside that person. He's trying to get deep inside of there, and he wants to work on the inside of that person. This is also an offering for sin, okay, of ignorance. Okay? Not knowing. There's a difference of knowing sin and a sin of ignorance. And we're going to see a huge difference in how God handles this and how the people are to be handled differently and such. And I even have a correction to make, but that probably won't be till next week. In verse 28 there, remember, if you remember correctly, I was always very fanatic about a female offering can't forgive or can't be used for sins. Well, it's a lie. In verse 28, you see that there's a female that's being brought, but there's a reason for that. The reason for that is because it's for the common people.
Amen.
But let's say it's for the common people of the sin of ignorance. They didn't know what they were doing.
Yeah.
If it was a willful and a disobedient sin, a female could not be used.
Okay, good.
But because it's a sin of ignorance, that person didn't know, it's of a common person, it's of a common everyday person, it can be used, okay? That's a big difference. That's a huge difference in a lot of the sacrifices that you go through. But anyway, I wanted to get that out there because I stand corrected on that. But I did this study probably 5.5-6 years ago. And a lot of stuff for sure has stayed the same. But a lot of stuff has changed. God has refreshed a lot of things in me. And it just goes to show that the more studying that you get into over the years, God changes the way you see things. He teaches you new things that you may have gotten a little twisted or a little confused, and he shows you, no, this is why, and this is the reason why. So that's why it's so important not to just get up and read your Bible. It's important to spend some time and study. You take 15 to 20 minutes a day and study your Bible. Not read, study. And just study your Bible for 15 or 20 minutes a day. And you know, Pastor always says, you'll never find time, you have to make time. And that's a reality, okay? The reality is, God doesn't expect us just to read our Bible, that's a duty. But in command, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. That's a whole different ballgame than just reading, your daily reading, okay? It's a whole different ballgame. That's where John 14:6, the promise comes in where it says, the Holy Ghost will teach us all things. That's where God really wants to hammer away at some things in your life. And so here we see that soul is first mentioned in Genesis 2:7. It says, where God breathed into Adam's nostrils. So we know that the body is already made, because now God, the breath is not in Adam yet. And you'll see a picture that also in Ezekiel 37, there's the bones. Well, God puts all the muscles and everything in, but God didn't have that bread up. They're dead people. They're just standing there. You know what that's a picture of? People who've made professions. It looks like the real thing, but God has not breathed into them yet.
That's right.
Okay? We see that here, where that soul is mentioned in Genesis 2:7, and without that soul, that person is not alive. So we see that God is not worried about the outside appearance. Here he says, if a soul has sinned, that means the inside, that very person, that very thing that God put inside that person, that's what he's after. He's trying to get to that. If you read Proverbs 20:27, it says that God has put a spirit inside each and every one of us. And what does that spirit do? It's a candle to light the inward parts of the belly. That means God's trying to get on the deep, most inner part of who you are. That very thing that you've learned how to put a wall up against. That very thing that you've learned how to shut off and shut down. God's trying to get in there. And it says here, if a soul had sinned, it's a very important accusation. But God can do that because he's looking in there. He's not looking on the outside, Josh. He's looking on the inside. Okay? It's what he wants to get at here. And look at what it says here, if we continue on, is a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning this which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. And so we see here that ignorance means that somebody who is not knowing something, somebody who is absent or destitute of knowledge, someone who's not been instructed, someone who doesn't understand. And there are sins in my life today that I have done, that I've committed in my past, that I really didn't understand that was a sin against God. For one, fornication was not one of those things. God had to convince me and show me that that thing was wrong in my life. I didn't understand that it was a wrong thing. It was the natural thing that I did. Because it was passed down from generation to generation. My mother never told me not to do that stuff. Not once. 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. That's what I'm doing. By the time I was 15 years old, bang, guess what? That became a natural part of my life. And God had to show me those things. God had to convince me. I can go in there all day long and preach against that until I'm blue in the face. But until God shows those men that, they're going to continue to do the same thing. You know how I know that? Because I put little chests out there for them. I say, okay, men, how many of you have a girlfriend out there? They'll raise their hand. I said, okay, if you were to leave today, oh, holy one, Mr. Bible knowledge, if you were to walk out this door today, what are you going to go do with your girlfriend? And they'll hang their head. And I'll just tell them, then you're not ready to serve the Lord, because you do not see it God's way. You mean to tell me, Dale, because I go out there and fornicate, even though I'm going to marry her, God will be upset? I said, he hates it. How much more plain can it get? He hates it. So you tell me, are you ready? You know what? It's not much long after they get out, though I see him back and see him back and see him back. And I know many of their names have been written down, not by me, of men who made professions. Yeah. I won't write a name down. I won't write a name down if somebody makes a profession. That's between them and God, not me and them. Not me in that jail. And I've seen, Pastor, I'm not even kidding you, probably 50, 60 men's name been written down on that thing that they write down to keep track of how many men made a profession. You know why? They're afraid to lose funding. They're afraid to lose funding if people aren't put down for salvation. You can keep your funding. You can have it. I don't need it. Keep your funding, because you know what? I'd rather the Holy Ghost of God deal with somebody and that person get saved and their life change for eternity than worried about writing somebody's name down on a list.
Come on.
And then see him back over and over. I had a guy just the other day. I walked in on a Thursday. He's in tears. He's like, Dale, I'm so happy to see you. I said, I'm not happy to see you, man. I said, here's what I told him. I'm not even kidding you. I stood there and I said, I'm happy to see you here and that I'm not standing over your casket.
Amen.
But I'm not happy to see you back in jail. I'm not happy to see that because you sat there through Bible study after Bible study, through prayer after prayer, reading your Bible, asking questions, and here you are. What happened? You left Jesus Christ at the gate. You got caught up in jailhouse religion. And it's not going to change a person. It's going to take God getting down to the soul of that person. Look at here. Here's what it says in the soul. Here we see is the Lord dealing with the inside of a person. It's somebody who's destitute of knowledge. And these men have to be instructed in these things. And if a person sinned willfully and deliberately, this sacrifice would not be acceptable. This is the longest of all the offerings, and many of the previous offerings are included in it. You're going to see this as we go along through this offering here, through these four different levels of offerings, that a lot of the peace offerings, meal offerings, and such are going to be included in this. They're going to be handled the same way, but then they go away. It goes way out, and I mean, God just blows it up and handles it totally different on the other way. So being very careful on how you read these things and watching and comparing one with another will help you out big time. And so we see here, this is also the longest of all the offerings. It will be mixed in. And this would take place where the burnt offering would have taken place, okay? In the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, pastor gave me a book, the J. Vernon McGee's stuff there. You know, I looked at it. I just wanted to see. And man, he said something that I'm going to quote. Okay, which is odd, because you don't do that. But I loved what the man had to say. And you know what? He really does legitimately have some good stuff.
He does.
He's right on about a lot of stuff. There's some stuff that I don't agree with. But man, I'm just, that's right. I have that opportunity because you know what? If it don't agree with my Bible, I don't agree with it. I don't care whose name's on it. His name could be on it. If it's not in this Bible, I'm not going to agree with it. That's just how I stand. That's how I roll. Okay? But look at J. Vernon McGee. Here's what he says here. Where the burnt offering leaves off, the sin offering begins. The burnt offering tells us who Christ is. The sin offering tells us what Christ did.
Amen.
In the burnt offering, Christ meets the demands of God's high and holy standard. In the sin offering, Christ meets the deep and desperate needs of man. In the burnt offering, we see the preciousness of Christ. In the sin offering, we see the hatefulness of sin. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. The sin offering is commanded. The burnt offering ascended. The sin offering has been poured out. You're going to see that all the blood gets poured out upon the bottom of the altar. All except for a few drops, and I'll explain that later. Then it says, the one went up, the heave and wave offerings. The other went down. And I thought, man, that man understood exactly what was going on in Leviticus. He understood. He's seen Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And I always tell people this when they ask me, do you think that the Old Testament is important to know Jesus Christ? Do you think it's important to get to know your fiance, your wife, or whoever else? Do you think you need to know every single thing about that person? Yes. Then you need to know about Jesus Christ, and he's in the Old Testament. Very important to understand that. You want to get a good understanding, a better understanding of what's going on in the New Testament, learn your Old. Especially Paul. Paul was saved to teach the Gentiles the law.
Yeah.
So what he was saved for. Now, do we live under that law? No, I don't live underneath that law. No, not one bit. But boy, the understanding, the relationship, and the closest you get from that understanding in the law is second to none. So we're going to see that each class of people had various ordinances that they had to perform. Here's a little summary. Leviticus 4, verses 3 through 12 is the sin of the priest. Okay? And that's very important because there's two sections on that. The sin of the congregation is found in Leviticus 4, 13 through 21. The sins of the ruler, Leviticus 4, 22 through 26. The sins of the common people, which most people try to blend in with the congregation, and it's not. Because you know why? There's an individual accountability, and then there's corporate accountability. As a church, we're responsible for things.
That's right.
Okay? So you're going to see that it's handled differently than the common person and the congregation. They're two different people being dealt with. Okay? And so, but a lot of people want to mix that up. That's why it's important to get in your Bible and read what the Bible says and not what the commentaries are saying. Because it will get you so far off track. And now a lot of people are taking that same thing and they're trying to make it one person, and it's not. The Bible is very specific on breaking those two apart, okay? And we'll get into that a little bit more. And so the congregation is the gathering, is what we know to be the church people today. Because not only is there individual responsibility, but a corporate one as well. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" What shall be their end? But you see, as the house of God, we're going to be judged. But when we stand up there before Jesus Christ, we're also going to be judged as an individual. How about that? Okay? And so be very mindful of that. And so we see here, this offering is going to be an offering of the priest. So if you would start with me in chapter chapter 4, verse 3. This is going to be the sin of the priest. And here's what it says. "And if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of a sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock upon the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it shall take off from the fat of the bullock, from the sin offering, the fat that covered the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul of the liver, and the kidneys, it shall be taken away. As it was taken away from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all the flesh in his head and his legs and all his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall be carried forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn them on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out and shall be burnt." And so you'll notice as you read through there, if you've been in the class, you'll notice that there's a lot of similarities. And he mentioned the burnt offering and the peace offering that will be mixed in this. But then towards the end, we're going to see where God takes it to a whole different level. And there's a reason behind that. And so we see here that this is for the sins of the priest. In verse 3, we see that this priest, but it wasn't just any priest, this was one that was anointed. Okay? If you go back to Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 and 30, and plus Exodus 34 through 36, God gives them the instruction for the anointing oil that was to be used for anointing of the priest and all the stuff inside the tabernacle, okay? No other person can make that, only the appointed person, or it would have been a curse to them. No other person could have it poured on them except for Aaron and his sons, okay? And it could be used nowhere else except for the anointing of those things that are inside of the tabernacle, okay? And so this anointed, this is not just any priest standing there. This is one that's been anointed back in Exodus. As God was rolling things out, he was showing things, how they're going to become, how it's going to happen. That doesn't take place until you get to Exodus chapter 40. When you get to Exodus chapter 40, because God's getting ready to roll out Leviticus, the priests get anointed and all the belongings inside get anointed, okay? But he gives them how to make it, who is to be anointed, and what to be is anointed. And then 10 chapters later, bang, before he rolls out Leviticus, now he anoints them. Okay? It's pretty fascinating how it talks and what's going to come. It doesn't talk about what has been done or what's taking place right there. He's talking about things that are going to happen. And it does happen 10 chapters later. Be mindful of that, because a lot of people will get that confused. And they'll say, no, they got anointed back in Exodus 30. No, they did not. They didn't get anointed. They don't get consecrated until Leviticus 8. That's a whole different offering. That's a whole different thing. Okay? And so to be able to discern these things will become important, because here, let me just tell you this. Matthew, Jesus Christ says this, "I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Everybody's always caught up on the prophecies. Why don't you get caught up on the law? Jesus Christ had to fulfill them. How do you know what laws he fulfilled? There's 600 and some change up. 613 or 650, I forgot what number everybody shoots out there, but there's that many of them in there. How do you know which ones he has fulfilled and which one he hasn't? You want to do an interesting study? Go find every one of them where they're fulfilled. You can find prophecy stuff all over the place. But you'll never find anybody who studies the laws that he has fulfilled. I'm one of those persons that's studying it. I don't have enough to ever teach on it right now, but I'm learning it. I can tell you a whole lot more than the average bear can, okay? Because I want to know which ones he did and how he did it. That's an interesting study, and I suggest that you do it, okay? So anyway, keep that in order here. And so we see he gives us the instructions. This is going to be used on the inside for Exodus chapter 40. This was done on the first day of the month and on the Jewish calendars. Okay, you have a civil calendar, which is something that we kind of, like we would use, but they also have a religious calendar. So Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it, that's how I pronounce it, is on the Jewish calendar. This would have been the first month of the religious calendar. Okay, this would have been done. It says here on the first day of that month, it says the seventh month of the civil year and the first month of the religious year would have been around March and April. This is when they were commanded to do this. The Lord instructed them to set the inside of the tabernacle up and anoint the ark, the table, the candlestick, the lamps, the altar of incense, and the altar, all the vessels, and Aaron's and his son. So we see that this priest is one who has been anointed, which as we go through this, you will see that he's been held at a higher standard and a higher accountability than any of the others. Okay? He has been called out and he's been sanctified to the work of the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 8, Aaron and his sons will be consecrated with anointing oil and offerings while they're dressed in their priestly garment. Exodus, okay. Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 30. And then there's more. You want the other ones?
Yeah.
34 through 36. And then Exodus 40, 12 through 16. Absolutely. Okay. So now in Leviticus 8, they're dressed in all their garb. They're dressed in everything. And now God's going to say, he's going to anoint them with that oil. Then they're going to consecrate themselves with the ram. Wearing their stuff because now God's about to sanctify them and set them apart above anybody else, okay? And so here we see will be important in understanding inward regards of the sacrifice and how it's handled, okay? These sacrifices are going to be handled differently with each class of person, okay? And there are many different classes. And for instance, in the burnt offering, we've seen there was a sacrifice for the rich people. Okay? And that would have been somebody who could bring a bullock. Not everybody could afford a bullock. Okay? And then we see the middle class, which we've seen they would have bring a lamb. Okay? That would have been something they could have brought. And then we see the poor class who would have brought what? Anybody remember?
Young pigeons.
Young pigeons or turtle doves. Okay? And so we see that God has made salvation for all people. It's not just for the rich. He made a way for all people. And well, guess what? We're going to see him deal with sin for all people. Amen. And he deals with them on a different level. If you're a pastor, if you're a man of God, missionary, those you're going to be held at a different standard, a different accountability than just the average person. It's a picture of us here, those who are out there preaching, those who are in ministry, those who are pastors are held at a different accountability than just the average person. And that's what you're going to see here when God deals with them. And so look what it says here. In verse 4, it says, a young bullock without blemish at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, same place that the burnt offering was taking place of. He lays his hand on his head. That's a picture of the sin being transferred, okay, from that person to the animal. That's the seriousness that God gives to a person is he wants you to make it personal. You know, you always hear, you know, Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. Well, he is. Okay, just like the priest, you can find a picture of that in the book of Leviticus later on, where they're dealing with the plague. Okay, leprosy. Thank you, my wife. When they're dealing with that leprosy, now there's thousands of lepers there, thousands. Do they all come as a corporate, or do they come one at a time to the priest? One at a time to the priest. He pronounces them unclean. That's Jesus Christ. That's a picture of Jesus Christ to a sinner. We don't come to him corporately to get saved. We come to him personally to get saved. He pronounces that sinner unclean. And then when he pronounces the sinner unclean and they realize it and they recognize it, then they can be cleaned. But you know what they did when they found out they were unclean? They ran around naked. Whoa, isn't that a picture of America today?
Yeah.
Listen, and they're proud. You know what? Listen. Back then, they were ashamed. They ran around saying, unclean, unclean. They would yell it, unclean, unclean. That's what they're doing in America today. They're proud of their uncleanness.
Yep.
They're proud of that stuff, and it's a disgusting thing. It's vile, but they don't see it that way. But when a sinner does finally see it God's way, he is a personal savior because he saved that person one-on-one. He died for that person one-on-one. He died for them corporately as well. He died for the church, but he also died for us as an individual. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Goes with Leviticus. And so those things are very important here. We see the transfer of that sin, and it's killed. It's not slayed because of the intent that's behind it. This person didn't know that they were sinning. They didn't understand it. God shows it to them. Now they bring that sacrifice. They lay their hand on it. God, I'm sorry. They take care of it. It's done. The sacrifice is killed here. It's not slayed because it's a sin of ignorance and not willfulness. Okay? Verses 5 and 6. Notice that the blood will be sprinkled 7 times. 7 in your Bible usually stands for the perfection of God, God's completion, okay? So it's sprinkled 7 times. This is a picture of a restored relationship in the offender to God, okay? That's what it is. They're going to sprinkle that blood 7 times. That blood is a powerful thing. Remember, I told you, if you didn't have blood inside of you today, you'd be dead. You see, God doesn't just ask for anything. He asks for those things that have life-sustaining source inside of a person. He takes the blood from that animal. It's going to take the power of that blood. That animal is going to have its insides taken out. God takes those living things out. And now here that blood is, and he's going to sprinkle it 7 times. He's going to sprinkle it where? In front of the veil. Okay, look at what it says here. It says he's going to take that blood. It's going to be sprinkled 7 times. It's a relationship in the offender finally being able to have that right relationship again. He sprinkles it before the Lord, before the veil. That's all that's separating them and God, that veil.
Yeah.
God is sitting there. And here's that priest. They just get done. And the only thing that's separating him and God is that veil there. What's it going to take to finally remove that veil? It wasn't going to be of bulls and goats like we read in Hebrews. It wasn't going to be the work of man. He could sit there all day long, Stephen, and sprinkle that blood. I don't care how many times he would sprinkle it, that veil was going to stay there. God could not look upon that sinner standing before him face to face because of that sin. So that veil was there, and that sinner could not look face to face with God, and he put that veil there. Oh, but guess what? We'll see later on that veil can come down. In the New Testament, that veil is no longer in between us and God. Thank God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But he sprinkles that blood. And the only thing that's stopping him from standing there in front of God is that veil because of the sinful man. And God can't look upon sinful man face to face. This is why he turned his head away from Jesus Christ, because he became Sam. He became Amy, John Mark, Luke, Autumn, Dale, I could just name names. And that's who he became on that cross. He took what we are and he hung it on that cross, and God couldn't look upon that. Because of sin, there was always separation between God and man. The blood of bulls and goats could never have broken that separation down between God and man. But the blood of Jesus Christ did. And here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 17. It says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Moses was trying to show them that one day this was going to change, that Jesus Christ was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, but they couldn't look past that. And here's what it says. But in their minds they were blinded. For until the day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has not removed that veil in front of their eyes because they don't believe that the Messiah has come. They don't believe that there's been a way made unto God. Okay? And look what it says here. It says, in the Old Testament, which the veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil's upon their heart. You see, they won't let the blood of Jesus Christ remove that veil. They won't look at it like they won't not look at him as that sacrifice that was accepted before a holy God. Therefore, they will not take that and they will not sprinkle it on their hearts, that veil may be removed off of their hearts. That's what has to happen to a sinner. They have to realize they're standing before a holy God, and that the only way that veil is going to come out is by the blood of Jesus Christ removing that veil between you and salvation, between you and God. Because Jesus Christ makes it clear in John 14, chapter 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way but by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen by our works. It's not going to happen by you taking on a priestly duty. We were watching a show last night where this inmate, he wanted to get into being, he thinks he's going to become a Jew, and all, he's doing all these things and all these works, and he thinks he's going to become a priest and so on and so forth. He's just a white guy who's a knucklehead who's trying to take on some form of religion, trying to earn his way to God. But let me just tell you something. It ain't going to happen by doing it. Ain't gonna happen by eating rice and beans. Ain't gonna happen by eating kosher food. These guys think in the jail that if they eat kosher food, it's gonna make them closer to God, and they're not even Jewish people. You see, everybody's trying to get to God a certain way. But let me tell you something, until that blood is sprinkled on your heart, until that blood is sprinkled to take down that veil, you'll stay that same person. I don't care what you do. It's gotta be taken down by Jesus Christ. And so we see here that man is standing there, and I'm going to finish here in a minute. He's standing there, and he's sprinkling that blood. He's standing there. He's got a basin of blood in his hand, and he sprinkles it seven times. Saved people can now, because of what Jesus Christ done, saved people can now draw nigh unto God, as James says. Isn't that something, Pastor? Back in the Old Testament, they couldn't get close to God.
Amen.
But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the book of James says, now we can draw nigh unto God. That veil's been taken down. And now he's opened that door. Paul Scott did that wonderful word thing on the difference between near and nigh. And I love it. I use it so much, man. I just love it. Because, for so long I lived near God. I was searching and I was seeking. I was being diligent as a lost person and trying to get close to God. God didn't want me close to him. He wanted me nigh to him. But you know what? There was always something in between me and him. So for all that years, sitting in that pew right next to my wife there for 4 years, sitting in this church, being preached that Bible, I was drawn near God. God was trying to show me the thing that was in between me and him. That veil was still there in my heart. I have not yet allowed Jesus Christ to sprinkle that blood and take away that veil. And then when he took away that veil 8.5 years ago, guess what? Now I can draw nigh unto God. But you know what he says? He says after that in the book of James, look, he tells us to do the same thing that the priest has to do. He says this, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Not maybe, he will. But in order to do so, God commands us to do something. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Before a priest had to do anything, he always had to wash. Had to wash his body, had to wash his clothes. God just told us, you want to draw nigh unto me? Cleanse your hands. Look at what it says here. You sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to be heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see, today we've become very lax in how we approach God. It doesn't matter to us when we go to prayer if we didn't confess a sin. It doesn't matter when we go to prayer if we just pray for the same old things over and over again with no power in our prayer. It doesn't mean anything to us that Jesus Christ died to shed his blood to take away that veil so that we could finally draw nigh unto God. And he would draw nigh unto us, and that would open that gateway of prayer. How serious do we take those prayers? See, it's a very light thing to pray today. But you know what took the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know what it took for us to have that? You know what it took to get that peace? Where we could finally talk to God? Where we finally could have that relationship and that fellowship restored as he did and out there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when he had that perfect relationship with him? That's what he wants to have with us, but you know, we don't see it. We don't see it like what Jesus said. Could you imagine seeing it through Jesus' eyes? Could you imagine how he sees and how he looks down now and he looks at the soul of the men and he looks at the works that they're trying to do? And I'm going to finish with the priest right here. Everything was done like the burnt offering. The skin was flayed off. All the fat was taken. Everything was taken away, just like you look at the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. Here's the difference. Only the fat was burned. Everything was taken out of the gates, even the inwards. God didn't burn the kidneys. He didn't burn the caul. All that stuff was taken out and burned without the gate. The only thing that was burned was the fat. Why? Because the fat was supposed to be the representation of the best part of the sacrifice. That fat represented Jesus Christ. Because that's what God desired. God desired that fat. And you can find that in Hebrews chapter 13. verses 8 through 13, I believe that's where it's at. Let me just check that reference real quick where it says here that Jesus Christ also became that. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 12 says this, "And Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." We have an altar. Okay, that's that place that we bring our sins to. That's Jesus Christ. We have an altar. "Wherefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." Here it is. "For the bodies of the beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Here it is. Now you ready? "Wherefore Jesus also."
Amen.
That means Jesus Christ did the same exact thing. His body was handled the same. What does that mean? He went without the camp. That means his soul went to hell to take care of our sins. He was burned without that camp. He was burned without. And the only thing that was... Listen, so that means to tell you that soul represents the fat. The soul of Jesus Christ represents that fat, because that his soul was the only thing that went to hell to take care of our sins. The only thing that's burnt in this sacrifice for that priest, for his sin, was the fat.
Amen.
Every other animal was burned as a whole. Everything was burned. It was set in order on the wood, and everything was burned. With this offering here, it was not burned. Everything was taken without the camp, in a clean place, burned. The ashes were dumped in a clean place, except for that fat. And that fat is a picture of the soul of Jesus Christ going to hell for our sins. And so just as we get into this, I'll be able to explain more as we go on, because you're going to see the differences in every sacrifice. The sacrifices are handled differently. God does good things in here, and there's reasons why. And I want you to open your heart and your mind and say, why is this in there that way? Why does God do this? And I believe it'll give you some different ways to study. I'm done.
Amen. Glory to God.